We turn to a few passages of Scripture this afternoon for the Scripture reading. We begin in Psalm 3. Psalm 3. And we will end in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Psalm 3, as we read this psalm, notice verses 5 and 6 as we read Psalm 3. This is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son, when Absalom was trying to seize the throne. And Absalom has many men following after him, and David's life is in danger. He's even fleeing. He's vacating the city of Jerusalem. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. Now, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Then we turn to Psalm 4. We just read the last verse, Psalm 4, verse 8. I made a note in my Bible that this too could be very much the same situation. David is fleeing from Absalom. We just read verse 8, though. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. And then we read Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. We just sang those verses. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. We'll explain that language in the preaching this afternoon. And then we turn to Mark 4. Mark 4, starting at verse 30. Mark 4, verse 30. If we would read the whole chapter, we would read that this is all, the whole chapter has to do with one day Jesus is busy teaching the people. Mark 4, verse 30. We pick it up at the end of his teaching. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So far we read God's holy word. The text is verse 38, Mark 4, verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Especially the fact that he was asleep on the pillow. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Bible, sleep is often presented to us in a less than favorable light. That is, there are a lot of examples in the Bible of people sleeping when they should not have been sleeping. For example, think of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus has just gone off on his own to pray. He tells his disciples to pray as well. He comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. And he rebukes them. And he says, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Obviously, the disciples did not have as much need for sleep at that moment as they had need for prayer. Think also of the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs speaks of the lazy man as the man who likes to sleep. In Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11, we read, How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. In Proverbs 10, verse 5, we read, He that gathereth in summer is a wise man, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. In Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans 13, verse 11, Paul writes, And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And in Mark 13, Jesus warns us always to be ready for Christ's second coming, lest Jesus return and find us sleeping. In the Bible, there are clear warnings about the dangers and the misusing the good gift of physical sleep. And in the Bible, there are also clear warnings about the dangers of spiritual sleepiness and slothfulness and drowsiness. However, there are also other passages in the Bible that speak of sleep in a good way. We read Psalm 127, verse 2. The psalmist speaks there of sleep as a gift from God. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Whatever else we can say about that verse, what the verse is teaching is that sleep is a good gift of God. God gives his beloved sleep. In Proverbs 3, verse 24, and in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, Solomon says that the sleep of a godly man and the sleep of a laboring man is sweet. Although sleep has its own set of temptations and dangers, sleep must also be considered as a wonderful gift of God. Sleep is a good gift of God. Well, this afternoon, as we continue along in our series on what Jesus did, we want to focus in on this fact that Jesus also slept. And just as we attempted last week to first look at Jesus' preaching and then see the significance of it for us today and apply it to our lives today, so we want to do that in the sermon this afternoon. We first want to look at the fact that Jesus slept, and then we want to apply it to our own lives and our own circumstances today and learn from it. And I think this is a good thing for us to do. After all, sleep takes up one-third of our entire lives. That makes it worthy of our attention and of a sermon. We take as our theme, Jesus slept in the storm. We look at three things. First, we look at the activity of Jesus' sleeping. Second, we look at the right understanding or the right attitude of what sleep is. And then third, the way to a better night's sleep. We didn't read all of Mark chapter 4, but if we did, we would have seen that Jesus had a very busy day. In fact, it wasn't just a busy day, it was a busy life. In Mark 4 verse 1, we read that there was such a crowd gathered at Jesus that he had to go into a boat in order to be able to preach to the people. Presumably, if he hadn't gotten into the boat, the crowds would have pressed in on him so hard that he would have been pushed right into the Sea of Galilee. And that's how Jesus lived. That's how the people followed him. They wanted to hear his wonderful preaching. They wanted to witness the miracles that Jesus performed. And his life was very busy. If we wanted to date this event of Jesus' stilling of the storm, I personally would date it near the end of his second tour of Galilee. So we're not going to be going in chronological order in this series. I would take this event near the end of his second tour of Galilee, which Jesus at this point was very popular. And that's clear from what we read. Jesus spent the whole day teaching the people in parables. And because his day was so busy, Jesus needed time to rest. He needed to get away from the crowds and sleep. That's what brings us to this event. Jesus tells his disciples to set sail for the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a fairly large lake. It's 13 miles wide, 7 miles long, and it's a very warm lake. And it's also a lake that is surrounded by mountains everywhere. And that means that this is a lake where if there's a storm that comes over the lake, that storm becomes a greater storm because of the circumstances of the lake. The cold air passes over the high mountains, it swoops down over the lake, hits the warm air on top of the lake, and what was a normal storm suddenly becomes aggravated to a very quick and violent storm. That's what happens on this particular occasion. In fact, in Matthew speaks of this storm as the word he uses is the word seismic. It's the word that we use to talk about earthquakes. It's a great storm, literally a seismic storm, like an earthquake. This storm suddenly appears on the Sea of Galilee. And remember, Peter and Andrew and James and John are experienced fishermen who've spent most of their lives fishing these waters. These men know how to handle a boat on the water. And yet this particular storm was like something they had never encountered before. It took them completely off guard. And the disciples here on this boat during the storm try to let Jesus sleep. They know he's tired. They've seen the work he's been doing. And they try to do everything they can to control the boat in the midst of the storm without calling on Jesus. So imagine this fishing boat rising and falling with the ebb and flow of the waves, riding to the top of one crest and then suddenly crashing down to the bottom through the waves. We read in Mark 4 verse 37 that the boat was taking on water and it was filling up with water so fast that there was the risk that this boat could sink. And what do the disciples do? They look over at Jesus and there is Jesus at the back of the ship fast asleep. Now, in order to understand the situation, we need to understand what the boats look like. These boats were, I think, pretty big. I think they were pretty big. What I remember reading this past week was that they were about 70 feet long. And they were pretty shallow. And at the back of the boat, there would be a little sheltered area. It would be an elevated area lifted up from the rest of the boat. And that's presumably where Jesus was sleeping, on a pillow, on a cushion, in the back of the boat. And the disciples see him there. They see him sleeping in the midst of the storm, in the midst of raging weather. And they go to him, they wake him up, and they cry, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And we read that Jesus wakes up from his sleep. He stands against the wind and the rain, and he rebukes the storm. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, "Why are ye so fearful? Why is it that ye have no faith? Or how is it that ye have no faith?" And suddenly what was a raging storm, probably flashes of lightning, buckets of rain falling down. What was a violent storm suddenly is gone. And the water is as smooth as glass. The boat is safe. And there are the disciples staring at Jesus, awestruck. We read in verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" At the very word of Jesus, the storm disappeared and the weather is calm, and the disciples are amazed at the astounding power of Jesus over the elements. Now, when we look at this event and we apply it, there are a few beautiful truths we can draw out of this event. First, there is powerful instruction in this event regarding the storms that we have to go through in our lives. Like the disciples, sometimes we have to go through storms in our own lives. Storms that suddenly arise out of nowhere. Seismic storms. Storms that make us feel like we are going to sink and drown under the waves of affliction or billows of sorrow or anxiety. Maybe it's the sudden death of a loved one. Maybe it's the reality of interpersonal conflict at home or at work or in the church. Maybe it's simply the feeling of being swamped with all the difficult little duties of everyday life. God sends us storms in our lives. What are we supposed to do? Well, as Jesus implies, we are to exercise faith. We are to trust that since God is with us and Christ is with us, as it were, in the boat with us as we go through life, we will be okay. After all, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, then even the winds and the waves of the storm have to work out to our advantage. Because nothing, not even one gust of wind, happens outside of the control of our Heavenly Father. And that's the main point of the passage. Jesus rebukes his disciples for their little faith. He says, "Don't you know who I am? How can this boat sink if I am with you? Don't you know who I, your Savior, am and what I came to do? I can't perish in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. I came to present my life as a sacrifice." And just as the disciples needed to exercise their faith and see their Savior for who he truly was, so it's also with us today. In the storms of life, we need to exercise our faith and really see Jesus for who he is in our lives and who God is. God is with us. He will preserve us. He will lead us through the storms of life. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains be removed, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. We will not fear. God is with us. That, I say, is the main instruction from this portion of Scripture. But our focus this afternoon is on something else that we read about in this passage, namely the fact that Jesus was asleep in the boat. And even in the middle of such a huge, raging storm, Jesus continued to sleep. In fact, it wasn't the storm that woke Jesus up, it was the disciples who woke him up. But isn't that astonishing? Jesus was asleep in the storm, in the boat. Have you ever thought about that? Children, have you ever given thought to the fact that Jesus was a man who slept just like you and I? That he needed to sleep just like you and I? I don't think we often think about this, but it is astonishing to think about. We tend to think that Jesus was just so busy doing so much that he never even had the time to sleep. The reality is, Jesus did sleep, and Jesus needed to sleep. He knew his own need for sleep. He needed to sleep just as much as he needed to eat. And we should ask ourselves, what does this teach us about Jesus? And what does this teach us about sleep? There's a few things we can say. First of all, this event teaches us and reminds us that Jesus was and is fully man. Jesus was a man and is a man. Like unto us, he was like unto us in all things except for sin. Jesus was fully man. And as fully man, he needed to sleep. I make the distinction because he doesn't need to sleep now anymore. He doesn't need to sleep now, but he did need to sleep. As a child, Mary, his mother, must have tucked him into bed at night. Have you ever thought about that? And when Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus must have said on more than one occasion, "I need to go to bed now. I need to sleep. Good night, everyone." I mean, that's exactly what he does here in Mark chapter 4. Go to the other side of the sea. I'm going to grab the pillow and go to sleep at the back of the boat. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Jesus says, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." That language might remind us that Jesus didn't have his own house. He didn't have a place to rest his head at night. But what is implied in that verse is the fact that Jesus did need to lay down his head to rest at night, just like anyone else. Jesus was prone to fatigue, like any other real human, just as he was prone to hunger, like any other real human. To see Jesus asleep in the boat is to see that Jesus had a real body with all its earthly needs and limitations, sin excluded. In fact, I distinctly remember that it was this event in Jesus' life that God used to teach my oldest children the reality that Jesus is both fully man, or fully God, and fully man at the same time. I remember that because my children were confused. They said, "Jesus is God. So why does Jesus need to sleep?" And that's a good question. Well, he is fully God, but he is also fully man. And as a man, just like you and me, he needed to sleep. It reminds us again of Jesus' great condescension and his humility. Jesus, God, who never had to sleep a day in eternity, chose to take upon himself our human flesh and blood, have a human body and soul, and he humbled himself to the point where he even needed to sleep. God condescending to such a degree that he took upon himself even the need to sleep. That's the love of Jesus for us, beloved. He humbled himself to such a degree, even to this point of having to sleep, in order to save you and me from our sins. He made himself so earthly, so limited, so needy in a sense, so vulnerable in a sense, in order to save us from our sin. So Jesus' need for sleep communicates the gospel to us in a very powerful way. This is what he was willing to do and take on for our sakes. And of course, he was willing to do much more, lay down his life as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Second of all, Jesus' activity of sleeping reminds us that Jesus was not just fully man, but he was also qualified to be our mediator. Very similar, but a little different. Jesus could suffer and die in our place on the cross of Calvary because Jesus did have a real, full human body and a real human soul just like us. And on the basis of what he suffered in his human body, in his human nature, he was able to make a full and complete atonement for all our sins. And then third of all, the fact that Jesus needed to sleep reminds us that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us and who does sympathize with us in all our weaknesses and limitations. How often aren't we complaining that we are tired and we are worn out and we are exhausted? How often don't we feel the need to rest and take a nap and sleep? And we've got bags under our eyes. Sometimes we even use that as an excuse for our sin. I'm just cranky right now, and I've fallen into this temptation. Well, the reality is, we have a Savior who completely understands what it feels like to be tired and worn out. Jesus understands all your limitations and struggles, and Jesus understands even the struggles you experience because you are tired or burnt out and don't feel like you have the energy to go on. Jesus understands, and he is touched with the feeling of your infirmities. These are amazing truths that arise out of this passage of Scripture. But now, as we've thought a bit about Jesus' activity of sleeping, there are things that we can also learn and apply when it comes to our own activity of sleeping. As I said last time, that's partly what I want to do in this series. I want to look at what Jesus did and then try to apply it as much as we can or as best as we can to our own day-to-day. And I want to do that with sleep, too. As I said in the introduction, sleep takes up 1/3 of our entire lives. It's a big part of our lives. We need to have a right understanding of sleep. I say that because there are many people today, in my judgment, the evidence would indicate, who don't treat sleep the way that they should. And that's really what I want to talk about and approach. That's how I want to approach this subject. We're not taking aim at those who have sleep-related illnesses. We're not talking about those who have extenuating circumstances that make sleep difficult for them. Maybe they're working the night shift or something else. Maybe they're a busy mother in the home with little children. But we're talking about having the right attitude of sleep, towards sleep. And there are many people who would treat sleep as if sleep is just a waste of time. Even hear the language sometimes, why sleep? I can sleep when I'm dead. That doesn't show a right understanding of what sleep is. The reality is we need sleep. Just like Jesus needed sleep, we need sleep. Yet there is this temptation in our culture, in our own sinful natures, to try to sleep as little as possible. The National Institute of Health suggests that school-age children need at least 10 hours of sleep daily. Teens need 9 to 10 hours of sleep, and adults need 7 to 8 hours. Yet upwards of half of all Americans are not getting the recommended amount of sleep. The American Psychological Association reports that 40 million Americans suffer from over 70 different sleeping disorders. How many of us here this afternoon aren't struggling with sleep in one way or another? And yet the consequences of too little sleep can be harmful. Without sleep, you die. People have died because they haven't slept like they should. And lack of sleep means you die earlier. We all know that in God's hands. I'm just saying, with lack of sleep, we die much sooner. Did you know that chronic lack of sleep results in damage to our genes? Results in damage to our heart and our veins. It even results in the loss of brain tissue. Chronic lack of sleep is connected to cancer, diabetes, infections, and inflammatory diseases like rheumatoid arthritis. Chronic sleep deprivation is also associated with obesity and even infertility. Less sleep reduces the ability to empathize and increases anxiety. People with insomnia who can't sleep are 10 times as likely to develop depression and 17 times as likely to have significant anxiety. And you know, when my child is crabby, what do I say to my child during the day? I say, you need to sleep. You need to go to bed early tonight. And yet, just as much as that's true for children, how much isn't that true also for us as adults? The less sleep I get, the more emotional I am. And the more impatient and irritable I am inclined to be, I have less self-control. One thing I'm definitely learning as pastor is that even for my own self-protection, even to keep myself from falling into sin, to really preserve my own calling as a pastor, I need to make a point of it to get my sleep. How often am I not more bad-tempered, irritable, and likely to end up in conflict with others if I haven't had proper sleep? God's ministers ought not to act that way. They ought not to be bad-tempered or irritable. I need to make sure I'm getting my sleep. I have a moral responsibility before God to make sure I'm getting the sleep that I need, and you do too. the reality is, our lack of sleep is not just getting in the way of a healthy life, it's also getting in the way of a holy life. Even our relationship with God is affected by our sleeping habits or lack of sleep. How often don't our prayers struggle? Or our prayers are on life support because we can't stay awake long enough to pray meaningful prayers to God at night because we've pushed it off, because we're so busy. And some people think they are very godly because they are working so hard and yet they're running so low on sleep. Their lack of sleep itself may be decreasing the actual amount of profitable work that they can do during the day. It's really hurting what they're pursuing. Ultimately, what we need to understand about sleep is this. Our attitude towards sleep is rooted in our theology. It's rooted in our doctrine. How you think about sleep is rooted in your theology and how you think about God and your relationship to God and how you think about yourself. And I have a few points to make in this regard. First, sleep is a command that God gives us. The command to sleep and to get the proper amount of sleep is part of the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And what does the Heidelberg Catechism say with regard to the sixth commandment? The Catechism says, also that I hurt not myself, nor willfully expose myself to any danger. Now implied in that instruction is the calling to take care of our own bodies and our own bodies' need for sleep. If we don't get the sleep we need, we're hurting our bodies. And we're not following God's instruction for taking care of our bodies. Now, I'm not saying we can't have those moments in our lives where we give up sleep in order to get a job done. There might even be somewhat seasons in our lives where we are low on sleep. Even Jesus went through those times in his life where his body wasn't getting the normal amount of sleep that he needed. Just like he also went 40 days without food in the wilderness. But the point is, for us, chronic sleep deprivation, the kind of sleep deprivation that hurts our bodies and that arises out of a sinful attitude towards sleep and that arises out of a sinful lifestyle, the kind of sleep deprivation that exposes us to accidents and even moral falling and moral failures because we're so low on sleep, that's a sin against the sixth commandment. My lack of sleep may not be used as an excuse for when I fall into sin. It might explain things, but it's not an excuse. I'm responsible for that too. Sleep is a command that God gives, just as eating is a command that God gives. Second of all, sleep is an expression of our trust in God. And this is probably the biggest thing to emphasize in this second point of the sermon. Sleep is an expression of our trust in God. Just look at Jesus sleeping in the middle of the storm. Why could Jesus sleep so peacefully in the midst of the storm? It wasn't just that he was so very tired. It was also because he knew he was perfectly safe in the hands of his heavenly Father. Jesus could sleep so peacefully, so deeply, because he didn't have to worry about anything. He had complete confidence in the loving care of his Father. He didn't have to worry because he knew who he was as God's beloved Son. Isn't that sometimes exactly why we struggle to sleep at night? I'm consumed with worry or anxiety. I have all these things to get done, and I'm not trusting God. And I'm forgetting who I am as God's precious blood-bought child. Psalm 127 verse 2 speaks about this as well. It is vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now what does that verse mean? I confess for myself I've struggled with that verse in the past when I've just read it. What does that actually mean? For so he giveth his beloved sleep. It means this. The believer knows that it is vain to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, if God is not blessing my labors. That's the point. If God is not blessing my labors are in vain. That's where the psalm starts out, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And that's what the psalmist is talking about at the beginning of verse 2. The believer needs to look to God to supply his needs. He does. He doesn't look to himself. He doesn't look to his own industry or his own work to supply his needs. He looks to God. He knows he has the calling to work, but he looks to God and God's blessing. And so, that's the first half of the verse. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. And then in the second half of the verse, the psalmist says, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And what the psalmist means is this. It is in this way. It is in the way of having this attitude that we've just written down in verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. It is in the way of having that attitude that God, that the believer is able to sleep. And that God gives sleep to his people. For so, he says, having this attitude that my work profits me nothing without God's blessing. I labor in vain without God's blessing. Having that attitude, I don't need to slave away all day and all night. I can put my work down, and I can go home, and I can go to bed and sleep, and enjoy the good, sweet gift of sleep from God. Because my confidence isn't in what my hands can do, or how much work I can get done. My confidence is in God and His blessing. That's how I sleep at night. So, having that attitude, he gives his beloved sleep. So, as a faithful servant of God, the child of God takes care to go to bed at night. He receives that too as a gift from God. My work is a gift, and my sleep is a gift. And I can be refreshed through sleep, so that the next day I'm ready to enjoy God's gifts and press all this work and all that I'm given into the service of his glory. He can sleep, he can fall asleep, and he can sleep peacefully because his trust is in God and not himself. God does not need me to overwork and undersleep in order to get all my work done. It's like the Sabbath day. It's the same thing. God does not need you to break the Sabbath day in order to get all the work done that you think God has given you to do. He hasn't given it to you to do if it means you have to break the Sabbath day. That's not work God has given you. And in just the same way, God does not need me to hurt my body and neglect the care of my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, in order to get all my work done. I can trust the Lord that 24 hours in a day are sufficient for what I need to get done. And if I can't get it done in those 24 hours with proper care of the body, then evidently I don't need to get it all done. Now again, I'm not saying that there are not seasons where we go with little. And there are other seasons where we can go with plenty and we make up. To everything there is a season. But the point is, my sleep patterns can often be a clear reflection of how I'm trusting in God. That's also the case with David in Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. Why can David go to sleep at night and be at rest, even though there are thousands of enemies that are chasing him? What's stopping an enemy from stumbling over David in the middle of the woods at night and taking a spear and stabbing him and killing him? David knows. His life does not hang in his own hands, so that he has to stay awake perpetually in order to be protected from his enemy. He can sleep because he knows that his safety rests in the Lord's hands. His trust is in the Lord. That's why he can sleep. So that's second of all. Sleep is often a reflection of our trust in the Lord and an expression of our trust in the Lord. And then third, and closely connected to what I just said, sleep has a way of exposing our idols. It's not just a matter of whom do we trust. It's not just a matter of do I put my trust in myself, in my own work, or am I putting my trust in the Lord. It's also a matter of this. What am I living for? Am I living for entertainment? Entertainment that's keeping me up at night. The entertainment of watching a movie or reading a book into the wee hours of the morning. The entertainment of internet and Facebook and the football game. Or am I living for the Lord? Why am I not getting to bed on time? Is it because of idolatry? Am I living for wealth and the promotion of my name or my own career? And that's why I just can't find enough hours in the day to sleep. Because otherwise my career will suffer. What am I living for? Do I idolize a home that's perfectly put together? And that's why I can't sleep at night. Because I simply can't tolerate a messy house. Because that's just below my standards. And so I'm willing to hurt the temple of my body, staying up late, in order that the temple of my home is perfectly put together. Am I living for sports? Am I living so that my children can have everything that they could want in life? And that's why I am drained and I am exhausted. Because I'm living for my children. You see, how we interact with our human need for sleep has a way of exposing the idols in our lives. We can be tempted to idolize things, and those are the reasons we give ourselves over to a lack of sleep. Not only can our work be an idol for us, but we ourselves can be an idol we worship. How often aren't we tempted to say this? I'm different from others. I'm unique. I don't need sleep like other people. I can go without. How often isn't it the case that our refusal to go to sleep on time is really a rebellion against the limitations that our Creator has put upon us? I wish I was God. Then I wouldn't have to sleep. Then I wouldn't have these limitations. Then I could keep doing things as I want them to be done. I personally distinctly remember when I was in seminary having this kind of thought. I said to myself, if only I didn't have to sleep, I could do so much. I could work all night. And how much couldn't I get done? All good things for the Lord's glory. That wasn't right. That was me being upset with how God had created me. That was me thinking that all the work I do depends on me and not on the Lord's blessing. Instead of trusting God, submitting to Him, and living for Him, we so wish we were Him. That I was the one without the limitations. And that's a form of idolatry, beloved. God has created us this way. And what does He say? This is the way He glorifies Himself through us. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When you are tired, we'll get to that in a little bit. When you are tired, look to me. Rest in me. Depend on me. You see, our attitude towards sleep is rooted in our theology. That's the point. And the question for us this afternoon is this: where do we need reformation in our sleep habits? This is a question. Where do we need to repent and change our ways and our attitudes? Where do we need to exercise faith and apply the gospel when it comes to our sleeping habits? Well, finally, the question needs to be asked, what is the way to a better night's sleep? There's a few things to remember. I have two things. Again, I'm not referring to those with sleep-related illnesses. I'm not talking to those who have extenuating circumstances that keep them from the sleep they are pursuing. I'm talking about all this in light of what we've looked at, our attitude towards sleep. First, we need to remember that God is mindful of our human frailties. God knows your limits. He's created you with exactly your own unique limits by design. And He gives you those limits exactly so that you might look to Him, find your strength in Him and not yourself. That's exactly what sleeping involves. My expectation comes from Him. I will trust in Him. And in Christ, knowing my identity in Christ, God has given me the freedom to enjoy the sleep that He graciously gives me. And then secondly, and fundamentally, in order to get a better night's sleep, I need to remember the gospel. This is what your whole life is about, beloved. Your ability to sleep, your ability to put down your work and enjoy sweet sleep is a reflection of the very gospel that you believe and confess in Jesus Christ. I'm not saved by my works. I'm not saved by my working. I'm not trying to earn anything by my works, not even the sense of God's approval and favor or the assurance of my salvation. I'm saved by God's grace alone. I already have God's approval. I'm not working for that. In Christ and in His finished work, my salvation is secure. My life is already guaranteed for me in Christ. I can't contribute any of my own works to make what Christ is doing any better. And I must not try either. That's an offense to Jesus. And with that exact same attitude, I can say, I can put down my work for today. Because my life, my salvation is not based on my work. Or how hard I work. My salvation, my hope, my joy, my assurance is rooted in Christ and what I have in Him. My identity is ultimately not found in my work. My work does not make me any more pleasing in the sight of God than I already am in Jesus Christ. My work will not earn or obtain for me any more assurance of my salvation. That's not why you work hard. I do my work out of thankfulness, knowing the finished labors of Christ, knowing my identity in Christ and what He has done for me on the cross. That's how I work. That's what motivates me. And we emphasize, that's how we work. But that's also how we sleep. That's the point of the sermon. Knowing my identity in Christ. Even in the storms of life, beloved, we can sleep. Even as Jesus slept in the boat, in the midst of the storm, on the Sea of Galilee. You could say, just as much as He could sleep the way He did, I should be able to sleep in the storms of life. Because I'm a member of Christ. And Jesus is just as much present with me now as Jesus was present there in the boat. Just as much as He could sleep in the storm, knowing who He was, and knowing who His Heavenly Father was, just so I can sleep also in the storms of life, knowing who I am in Jesus, and knowing who my Heavenly Father is in Jesus. In Jesus, God is my Father. He will take care of me. He supplies my daily bread. I'm not to worry. He's sworn it with an oath. He's my Father. He's in control. He never sleeps. He's not lacking anything. He hears my prayers. He knows my needs. All my boast is in Him. And now here I want to confess what I believe in this aspect of my life, my sleep. So knowing all these things, I can say, just as the psalmist said, I will both lay me down and sleep. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, Thy gospel, Thy salvation is rich and glorious, and it pertains to every aspect of our lives. We pray that we might see that and enjoy that. And we pray that Thou wilt help us in our sleeping, help us in our sleep habits, and in our attitude towards our work and our recreation and our sleep, so that we might enjoy more fully who we are in Christ Jesus. So apply this preaching to our hearts and lives and strengthen us in our homes and families and in our souls by it, that thy strength might be made perfect through our weaknesses. And in our limitations, thou dost give the occasion to show forth thy faithfulness and goodness to thy people. May we rest in thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.